Larry.
That is one of my wife's favorite songs. And I think when we think about all the things we don't know, sometimes those things we don't know can serve as an excuse for us. We say, well, I don't know if I can believe in a God that would allow that, or I don't know if I could, you know, trust that this, or something's happened in my life that was really bad. I just don't know. And that becomes an excuse. The things that we claim that we can't know. But I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. What a powerful thought. The scripture talks about the things we can know, and there are some things that we can know. And I am excited for us to know as we study and we look and we think about the inspired Word of God, that we can look and we can see historically throughout history that there was a man called Jesus Christ who walked on this earth, and that there were 518, as we're told in Scripture, eyewitnesses who saw him after his resurrection. There are some things that we can know. And as you look through Scripture, you'll find out there's a lot of powerful thoughts that direct us to being convinced that it's a divine book. There are things through in Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years ago that would talk about, thousands of years ago, that would talk about the circle of the earth, the sphere of our created space. How long was it before we figured that out? And then we've gotten so smart, we've gone back the other way, right? We keep trying to go, no, we haven't really. It's a sphere. We're in a globe. And there are so many things that God's Word points to, that directs us to his working in our lives. What a powerful thought. This morning, as we think about and we begin, of course, you know, I want to say welcome. If you haven't gotten a card, I hope you will fill that out if you are one of our guests. We have a lot of visitors today, and we're so thankful for you coming our way and being with us. We would love to know who you are and where you're from and how we can help you. Pray for you, being a blessing for you in some way or another. Some great smiles for the week. I don't know if you've had a chance to meet Garth's mom there on the right. Miss Jeanette is a rock star, a beautiful soul. As a matter of fact, then where's our new driver? I just wanted, this is a public service announcement. If you're if you're driving and you you see he's like on the road, you get out of the way. Or if you see Garth on the road, or if you see Miss Jeanette on the road. Any of the three up there, just watch out. Make sure your seatbelts are buckled. But she is a precious, precious soul. We're so glad to have you with us, Miss JP. Also, a couple of young smiles here. These are fun as we see them kind of popping up on the screens from time to time. And then we had some marathon runners, Chris and Sarah, and half marathon, I should say. Wow, and I don't know if you can see her little boy's face on the right there. I don't know, that's me about running a marathon right there. It's like, why would you do that? And then these guys grabbed hold of my phone at a dinner the other night, Robert Brent, and I thought he'd take a few pictures, and I said, be careful, my new t-shirt, or you'll end up in my sermon. And so, I always love smiles, and this was a great group that was a part of the World Christian Broadcasting Banquet just this past week. We're going to spend some time today in Luke chapter 14, if you want to go ahead and turn there. In Luke chapter 14, we are introduced to the key concept that we've focused on and thought about, this idea that Jesus wants us to love him more than anything. He's encouraging, he's telling these followers of his, hey, these are some criteria. These are some things that are non-negotiable when it comes to following me. He puts them in the categories of certain not statements. You cannot be, or you don't have what it takes to be my disciple unless this or that. And the this for this week is a supreme love for him. That this love has to trump all other loves in your life. It goes to the extreme in the personal level of drawing us to thinking about the love that we have for our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our children, our brothers, our sisters. Yes, even his own life. If you don't love him more, you can't be his disciple. In Galatians 2, he talks about us being crucified with Christ, even putting aside or putting to death our own passions for the cause of his love. And as we think about this morning, I want us to think about this idea as sort of an introduction. There are generally two C's that we kind of try to focus on when we talk about good Bible study, in-depth Bible study. And of those two things, there's what we call the content. That's what's inside it, what the specifics of it are. And then there's the context, that those things that we find all around it that tell us more about the specifics of what he's just said. It's important. It helps us gain a deeper or more in-depth understanding of what is being said by what is around what is being said. You are able to dig a little deeper into that. And so as we think about this idea, this thought, no more excuses, I want us to think about the fact that there are some great excuse makers all throughout Scripture. It's not a new thing for us. If you go back and you think about just the very front end of things, Eve, this snake told me it wasn't my fault. And then Adam says, no, it wasn't my fault. This woman, he blames her. And then he blames God. Did you pick this out? He goes, this woman that you gave me. So, I mean, that's kind of a bold statement, Mr. Adam. I'm surprised you made it past that day. And the reality is he's blaming, and his excuse is not you. It's not it because it's not his fault. Then Cain asks the question, am I my brother's keeper? Moses, Lord, I can't be your representative to go to Pharaoh because some people think he might have stuttered, might have had a speech impediment, might have just been slow of speech, but he says, I'm not a good talker. I can't do that. That was his excuse. I love God's reply. Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Don't you think I know what you can and can't do? Gideon comes and he's like, I'm the smallest of my clan. I'm from the weakest clan of all of the tribes of Israel. And you want me, and you called me a mighty warrior? Are you serious? Throughout Scripture, Naaman, he comes wanting to be cleansed of his leprosy. And the prophet says, go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He gives a specific command from God to do. And he looks at, he goes, the River Jordan? Man, our rivers back home are like cleaner than that. Can I go back there? And he goes, really? Is that your excuse? You're going to look at a God that's offering to make you clean and go, I really don't want to get into that water. Jeremiah says, I think I'm too young to do what you're doing. I'm not really qualified. And then old Aaron, probably the worst of all, when they come down from, Moses comes down with the law, and he finds them all worshiping at the foot of a golden calf. And Aaron's excuse was this, you ready? I don't know how, they threw all the gold and then out came a cow. Sounds like some of our conversations with our children about storks dropping babies and such. Aaron didn't have a good excuse. Most of the time, we don't either. But excuse making is not new to our time. If you look here in Luke chapter 14, I want us to begin with this context conversation. Because preceding the statement, if anyone comes after me and does not love his father, mother, does not love me more, let's just put it that way. Preceding that, Jesus has told a story to a group of folks following the healing of a man on the Sabbath. And in this context, again, he's called into question about doing good when they think he shouldn't have. And Jesus tells these two stories, one about the parable of a wedding feast and coming in and taking the seat of honor and thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. The second is about another great banquet feast where this man has invited those to the dinner. And he says, don't just invite your friends and your brothers and people that you know, your rich relatives, and lest they invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor and the cripple and the lame and the blind, and then you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then one who reclined at the table, verse 15, with him, heard these things and said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, I want you to think about two things in that passage. The first thing is this, that we serve a God that's message to us is come. That of all of creation, of all that he could have done, of all of the his esteemed majesty, God wants us to come to him. He wants to invite us into his presence. He invites us to the party. He invites us to the banquet. And he says, come. But like so often happens, they all begin to make excuses. Why I can't be a Christian? Why I can't serve God? Well, listen, this is just, I know my temper is terrible. I've always had a bad mouth. It's just who I am. That's an excuse. That's not a rationale for not serving the Lord. They begin to make excuses. And the first said, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Think about verse 18. Hey, anybody buy some land lately? It's real cheap around Spring Hill. Just saying. You get a real bargain. Not. Anybody selling anything? Anybody need a rental house? Dave, raise your hand. You know, the reality is we've got lots of land, lots of things for sale around here. But ask you something. How many of you would pay the prices we're going to pay for land around here? And you've never seen the lot. You've never been out there. You've not seen what's on the property around it. You've never observed it. Anybody buying a place like that? I mean, even if you were in a market like when we moved, we actually couldn't be here yet, and so we had somebody go look at it for us, and we called somebody else and goes, okay, what part of town is this in? You're going to have investigated a little. This is a pretty lame excuse, okay? You're not buying a property piece without having seen it, having gone to observe it, having walked around it. But now that it's time for the party, now that I got to go and be a part of this life, this change that Jesus is calling me to, I got a reason, and it's my land. It's the things that I own. Maybe it's my stuff. Maybe it's my hobbies. That's sort of the things that kind of rotate in that space for me. I got to work on Sundays, and I realize that sometimes that's not always something that you can avoid, but there are a lot of different opportunities to work. There are a lot of different places and ways in which in your situations you can negotiate and ask for different timings. Somebody else might say, well, you know, I mean, this is the first pretty day we've had in a long time, and I hadn't gotten to play golf all weekend, and I love golf. And Jesus says, do you love me more? Oh, I love to go fishing. And look, what a beautiful day to be on the lake. And I really, when I get out in that boat and just the peaceful, and I'm not saying you don't see God in that place and that you aren't able to offer a heart of worship to the Creator for all that you see. But he's also called us to be together with his people. And there are a lot of other times that we can go fishing. You see, there are things that we do, the land, the work, the stuff. But then verse 19 is a different guy. And he comes and his offer is this. He says, well, Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, how many of you? I mean, we're not buying an oxen. We're probably going to buy a tractor, right? You know, Miss Theresa, you got the big Massey Ferguson or the New Holland, you know, the tractor. And you're like, somebody's not going to offer to buy that from her without having seen it, are they? Is that the way you work, Steve? Hey, I want to buy your old tractor. I'll give you this amount of money. Not if you haven't seen it. And I think about that. I mean, he's buying this yoke of oxen, and he's going, oh, I need to go examine them. Need to go check it out. Maybe the things within my business get in the way of my faith and my relationship to Jesus. Maybe I tend to be compromised when it comes to the running the numbers. Maybe it's that I'm struggling to be the kind of person of integrity that I need to be in those scenarios. And Jesus says, do you love me more than you love that salary? Do you love me more than you love Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant came and reported it. Now, verse 20 is kind of a pretty good one, I think, you know. Anybody married a wife? You know, got your spouse, and you love your spouse, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm kind of trying to draw into this and going, what's this about? Well, man, I think generally my wife likes to go to parties. If we get invited to the banquet, you know, we want to celebrate, and it's kind of a great reason to introduce her to the friends that I have. And I think other times about how sometimes we can allow those things to hinder us if in our priorities we place people above our Creator. Those were the big three that Jesus would mention. And as he leads into this statement in which he teaches us that unless you love me more, he follows it with this. The servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, sir, I've done what you've commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be full. You see, one of the things that I want us to think about is the difference between those who their priorities and the perception. Sometimes when we see and we think about what it is that is most important, we can get things out of line. And I especially think about this idea. Look at the difference between the heart of man and the heart of God. God looks at those who have rejected him. And it angers him. How can I offer this gift in the parable of Jesus telling? The implication is, how can I extend this great invitation and have gone through all of this preparation for these people only to make an excuse? Oh, well, I've got this. Well, my kid's doing this today, and I got to go. And this is more important. And I think about the perception than following Jesus. There are some thoughts on excuses from a friend of mine named Caleb Cunningham, and it says this: there are three reasons we make excuses. One is to get out of blame. We get out of trouble. We try to blame somebody else. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. That's what so often we do. But John says if we will confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. That part of owning, Part of the faith that we need to have is when we own the things that we are really sometimes trying to excuse ourselves from. Another is to deny that we even have a problem. I don't have a problem. I mean, that's one of the very first tenets of the 12 steps, is to own your addiction, to recognize it, to be honest, to quit denying it. Again, James, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have sin, we are liars. That's not true. So we need to own it. And then sometimes it's just to get out, to avoid the responsibility of doing something. Well, I don't know if I'm going to have time for that. And we make an excuse. There's some reasons to stop. Think about how making excuses hinders people from seeing solutions. Do you remember when God sent out the spies in to check out the land? And there were 10 that came back with a negative reply, and Joshua and Caleb, the only two names of the 12 that we even have a clue about. You go back and read the rest of the names and you realize those names were like 10 loser names. We're never going to use those again. But Joshua and Caleb, we got some Joshuas in here, some Calebs, raise your hand. Caleb, hey, buddy. You know, the reality is when we start making excuses, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're little bitty. We can't fight those guys. What happens is our perception is changed. Instead of our focus being on our Creator and the God who's helping us to do what He's asking us to do, we focus on the things around us. Keeps us from seeing the solutions. Sometimes making excuses turns people into victims instead of victors. There's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 22, and I thought I had marked it, but I don't guess I did. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13, the proverb writer Solomon says this. He says, he's kind of giving this warning in verse 13. He says, the sluggard or the lazy person says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. I'm thinking, okay. How many lions are just kind of roaming the streets at your place? I did see a fox behind my house today across from the post office. True story. Backyard, little fox. Kind of interesting. Early morning fox trot right across the backyard. But I mean, I'm not afraid it's going to kill me. I'm not going to not come to worship because I'm scared to death of this fox that's in my backyard that could kill me. Y'all wouldn't buy that. No, granted, a lion and a fox are a little different. But lions aren't found in the streets. This is just, I'm a lazy person, sluggard, and I'm making this excuse that says, this is why I can't do this. It becomes a victim instead of a victor. Excuses demonstrate lack of faith. Again, Gideon, he was the weakest of his tribe. He was the smallest of his family. How are you calling me a mighty warrior? And God, through the whole Gideon story in Judges chapter 6, if you haven't read it, it's amazing. He takes this guy who's the least likely of all people to be a strong, mighty warrior, and he uses them to free his people. But it's never about him. Every step of the way is like an evidence of there's somebody working with this guy. There's no way. And he gets and he looks at the tribes. He goes, get rid of them. You got too many folks. Get rid of more of them. You got too many folks. Gets down to 300 and they go to fight. It's the original 300. You know, they go to fight. He goes, how are we going to do it? you're going to hold up some kennels and you're going to break some pots and yell and scream. Surround them. Sounds like a great plan. See, it's always about the one we have faith in, not in our own power. And our perception hurts us in that. God doesn't accept excuses. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable of the people, of the men that received the talents. And then the fact that the one talent guy starts laying out his excuses and the master doesn't accept it. The master doesn't look for excuses. He's looking for relationship. He's looking for us to live and to do. In Romans chapter 1, there's an incredible passage that talks a lot about what I think our world looks like today. But in verse 20, he talks about the invisible attributes of God's eternal power and His divine nature. And he says, they have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And then he follows it with this, so that men are without excuse. There's really no excuse when it comes to us serving the Lord. Finally, quick thoughts. Don't expect perfect situations before you take action. If you're trying to overcome the habit of making excuses, don't look for the things to be just perfect before you do anything. It's better to do something and make a difference than it is to try to line everything up before you ever do anything or even never do anything. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about who's with us, not who we are. I loved the thoughts that were shared by Chuck at the Lord's Supper and thinking about us and our different places in which we come from. And it's powerful to think that it's all about what God is doing to unite us and bring us together. Number 3 says this, we realize the potential God has given us. Ephesians 2:10 says we were created in Christ to do good works. God has a plan for us. Paul was telling his young friend Timothy, he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So when you start wavering in what you think you can or cannot do, come back and say, God, I'm trusting you with this. God, I need you to help me to be faithful in doing this. Ask God to help you stop making excuses. It's what the prophet Jeremiah did. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4-7. Then look for the solutions instead of the problems. Sometimes our focus tends to be just on problems rather than how do we find a way to fix it. Oh, we can't do this. Look at this. Oh, we can't. Okay, but let's figure out what we can do. Let's figure out the solution instead of John chapter 9, Jesus comes to this place where people are lame and they're all around and they think if they get in this moving water that they'll be made well. Jesus asks this young man, he says, do you want to be well? And he says, I can't get in the water. I'm too slow. I'm not going to. It moves and somebody else gets in there first. I can't. I'm never going to walk. And he's talking to the Son of God. He doesn't know it yet, but he will in just a minute when he says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. See, sometimes we look so focused on problems rather than the solutions that are right before us. I think there are two words that Satan loves most, and it's tomorrow and almost. I think for a lot of people, they look at their faith and they look at life and they think, you know, all I need to do, I'll take care of that tomorrow. You know, I know that I need to obey the gospel. I know I've never been immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. I know Jesus died. I believe that. But I'll take care of that tomorrow. I remember one Saturday night as I was going home from college, I drove by an old friend's house. And he was old. He was in his 80s, but he had come to church and sat there with his wife time and time and time and time and time through the years. He'd never obeyed the gospel. He'd never become a child of God. He'd never been immersed for the forgiveness of sins, never confessed that belief that he had. And it was on my heart. I pulled in and I drove down that long driveway and I knocked on the house and it was at night. I met his wife at the door and I told her I'd just come to see her husband. She said, well, he's in bed. He's already laid down. I said, that's okay. I pulled up a chair beside his bed and I talked to him and I encouraged him. And I said, I know you're a good man. You're one of the, you're in your heart, you're probably thinking I'm better than a lot of other men that sit in that same building with me every Sunday. And I said, but there's a difference. Those men are covered by the blood of Christ. Why are you waiting? And he says, I know I need to. I know I need to. And I'll take care of that one day. I'll take care of that tomorrow. There was an old song that said, if tomorrow never comes, and it never came for this friend, he put it off and he put it off and he put it off. And I can remember being with that family at a funeral, and there's no hope when you know there was an excuse offered rather than a submissive heart. And the thing about Agrippa, Paul's having a conversation with him. He teaches him about the Lord. And Agrippa says, Paul, almost you persuade me. You almost got me today. You know, I was really thinking about becoming a Christian today, and I just kind of, you know, I held on to the front of the seat like I usually do, and I just said, I'll do it one day. I'm waiting on some reason. Almost you got me, Paul. And I think those two words, tomorrow and almost, are two words that Satan loves. And I don't want to make Satan happy today. If you in your heart of hearts know that you are not right with the Lord, why are you waiting? What are you waiting on? What excuse have you been offering to the Lord? Instead of almost, why don't you offer Him the response, Lord, I'm all in. If there's any way we can encourage you today, if there's any way we can help you make that decision to become a child of God, we want to do that. We're going to sing a song, and the song is Almost Persuaded. And to me, this is one of those songs that as it progresses, it can be one of the saddest songs that there is, because it says almost, but I said no. If there's any way we can help you say yes today, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?